Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Alhamdulillah. Welcome. It's Tuesday and we're here for It's All About Courtship and Marriage. We're here every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And we thank you for joining us and being with us this Tuesday evening. So as always, we'll get started. We'll open up our program and we always open up with Al-Fatiha. Okay, we'll recite in Arabic and then in English. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. And in English, with the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, praise be to Allah. Lord and cherisher of all the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment, thee do we worship and thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those upon whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, not of those whose portion is wrath, nor of those who go astray. Amen. Okay, again, alhamdulillah, we welcome you to the show this evening, and we pray that everyone is keeping cool to the best of their ability with this change experiences that we are having in the United States and around the world. The world is heating up. This is on track to be the hottest summer in recorded history. This was stated on the news today when I listened to it. So take the necessary precautions, especially our seniors. Stay hydrated, stay cool. Don't exert yourself outside. And please take these events serious and protect yourself as much as possible. Okay, so we want to welcome our sister Bina Muhammad Bia to the show. She's been with us on this particular journey as we have been presenting from Dr. Pia Nisa Nadir's book, Before the Nikah, and we appreciate her being with us, and we'd like to welcome her to the show and give her the greetings of Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Assalam. How are you? All as well. And all in listening range. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Doing well. Doing well. Doing my best to stay hydrated and cool.
Yes,
you know,
ma'am.
My busy work is done in the evenings, you know, when it cools down. And during, yeah, so we have to make the adjustments that we need to make to manage these times. Okay, so what we want to do, we want to...
Mm-hmm. As a reminder, I just looked on my my app, and I don't always know when the new moon comes in, when the Hilal comes in, but it does mention that today is the first day of the new Islamic year, Muharram.
Oh, alhamdulillah. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. This is great. So we pray Allah blesses us with a better year yet than we've had in the past, and that we continue to progress and make strides in our endeavors and in our establishment for the community life. Alhamdulillah. So we want to do a recap of last week's show. If you weren't with us last week, we went over Chapter 9, which is zero tolerance for domestic violence. And zero tolerance for domestic violence is a key before the Nikah principle. And in that chapter, she presented information so that those who are looking for a spouse can be equipped with the skills they need to prevent from going into an abusive, oppressive marriage. An abusive, oppressive marriage. Very, very important that we protect the life, the soul, the heart, the mind, and avoid relationships that will pose destruction or inflict harm or pain. Okay. So a lot of skills, a lot of information in this chapter to help us sidestep these pitfalls when it comes to looking at a prospective spouse. So she gave a list of red flags or warning signs. And if you haven't gotten the book, please get the book, and because there's so much information in there. And she has a list of red flags and warning signs there. And before the marriage that you should look for, and additional red flags and warning signs that you may see during the marriage. Many times people can disguise or hold back on these red flag issues because they know that you may be looking for those things, and they present themselves without showing their particular hand. But so she also gives things to look for once you do get married that may be possible red flags or warning signs. But the good thing about this chapter, she also included the green flags, the good things to look for, okay, and how we should equip ourselves to build on those green flags and to have good conversational skills, good communication skills, conflict resolution skills, to help navigate relationships and trouble spots in the relationships. But the key things to look for, and that the wali should look for and investigate, are these histories of these red flag signs. We've had a few examples in this book. Of one was of someone who had moved away from a particular community, and while gone had relationships in that community which involve abusive behaviors, and no one knew about it. And Bina brought up a good point that possibly the parents should have known about these issues, but no one let the sister know about these behaviors, and she ended up marrying him because they had been childhood friends, and became a victim of abuse. And many times, if this person did grow up in an abusive home himself and had this type of behavior modeled for him, that may be one reason the parents did not say anything to the prospective wife, because to them that was normal behavior. So again, this is one reason why we should look at the families, get to know the families, look and see how they engage with each other, and how they communicate, see if there's anger issues. You know, this is all in the communication part, but it's called observation. These are the things that we should observe when looking into a prospective spouse. And these are things we should definitely ask our walis to investigate and look into. And one of the items in this chapter that was also very useful was that she introduced the topic that we are living in the era, E-R-A, of narcissism. And that was a lot of information in that chapter as well, narcissistic behavior. Okay, so Dean, I'd like to invite you, if you have any comments about anything we went over last week that you would like to share, I'd like to open the mic up and let you, or yield the mic to you, to let you express anything you'd like to share about last week.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. You also brought up 10 very good points when it comes to expectations in a relationship that you said. And though those 10 expectations that anyone should expect in a relationship should be honesty, trust, affection, commitment, compassion, empathy, respect, compromise, quality time, and generosity. So those were 10 excellent points that you brought up. And
alhamdulillah.
And alhamdulillah for your recap as well. That was great. And when you mentioned about the couple where they did grow up together, but the gentleman moved away with his family, and you mentioned about the family being should have maybe saying something to his future wife or his expected wife. That was a very excellent point you made about the abuser might have been exposed to abuse himself, and that might have been his norm. So the parents might not have shared that because they would have been the ones who would have modeled that, or maybe he was exposed to it, and maybe they weren't the ones, but he was exposed to it somehow as he did come up. And, I never even looked at that side of it, just thinking that, oh, the parents should have done this and that. And I know we're very quick to point the finger sometimes, but that actually could have been the case as well. That was another way to look at what the issue was of him being an abuser was about. So I really appreciate you bringing up that.
Yes, yes, alhamdulillah. You know, and unfortunately, some of our young people, and even those who have been born to two parents who are practicing the deen or are identifying as Muslim and reading the Quran, fasting Ramadan, regardless of what area of the range you are on the Surat al-Mustaqim, whether you are weaker in faith, whether you're stronger in faith, whether your feet are firmly planted or you're struggling on the path, you have children. Unfortunately, some children grow up and choose, make a conscious decision and choose the world when they have been given the best option for life. And as Muslims, we don't always talk about this because many times you consider yourself as having failed in some way. But, you know, Allah gives us plenty of examples. I won't say plenty of examples, but we have examples in the Holy Quran where even the prophets who asked Allah to make their offspring, to elevate their offspring, Allah lets the prophets know that this promise is not within reach of the wrongdoers. So some of the prophets had offsprings who also made these conscious decisions. We had the son of Noah who also made a conscious decision to follow the world. So we have these examples in the Holy Quran. So we should not fret ourselves or grieve ourselves over the conscious decisions that some of our children make. But we do have to stand out for justice and speak the truth regarding them and not hold them up as someone who is on the path submitting to Allah. If we know that that is not the case, we should be honest, because it's very, very important for us to protect the community life. That's part of our job as Khalifa, to protect the community life and the well-being of the community, the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. We have a responsibility to do our best to protect the Ummah, okay, because we are creating a sacred space full of sacred relationships that Allah has established for us. So we just can't, as Muslims, we don't let wrong and bad influences run rampant in the areas within our control, within our homes, within our masjids, within our schools. There is structure and order based on the Islamic way of life. So we do have an obligation to stand up for what is right. So we're at 20 minutes after already, but what I want to do when we come back, we're going to take our first station break. What I want to do when we come back, I read up on this narcissism and why are we in the era of narcissism, to try and look into it a little deeper. And I want to discuss that briefly when we come back from the break, before we get into chapter 10. And we'll do that right after we take our public service announcements. And so if there is anything that you would like to share, or any comments or questions on anything that we've presented last week or this evening, please press 1 and come into the queue, and we'll be happy to hear from you after we take these public service announcement breaks. So you're listening live to It's All About Courtship and Marriage. I'm your host, Munira Habil, here with my co-host, Sister Bina Muhammad Bia, and we appreciate you being here with us on American Muslim 360, the number one radio station in the nation, Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. And we'll be right back with you after these PSAs.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dabrita Hadi, Director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference call information. Thank you so kindly. Assalamu alaikum.
And we are back. We thank you for sticking and staying with us. And I said before the break, we're going to just look into this narcissism a little more deeply and try and get a better understanding of it, or why this is happening now at this time. Why are they considering us in the era of narcissism? A lot of psychologists are saying that this is the era of narcissism. So I wanted to know what it is rooted in. You know, we always strive to get to the root of the matter. when these things come up in society. So this is what I found, and it'll be very brief, and I'm going to quote from two sources here. Okay, first is Psychology Today. Psychology Today, and this article is all the way from 2014. So this is something that has been recognized for a while, that it was on the increase. This particular is looked at as more a serious social problem rather than a psychological problem, first of all. That it this narcissism that is on the rise is considered a social problem. So if you Google Psychology Today, why is narcissism increasing among young Americans, you'll find this article. And it says that narcissism is a serious social, well, it says social and psychological problem. The term refers to an inflated view of the self, coupled with relative indifferences to others. People who are high in this trait fail to help others unless there is immediate gain or recognition to themselves for doing so. Often think they are above the law and therefore violate it, and readily trample over others in their efforts to rise to the top, which is where they think they belong. A world full of narcissists would be a sad world indeed. We are humans, human by nature, and social beings. It says social animals, but I choose social beings. We absolutely depend upon one another's goodwill and care. Narcissism is bad not just for the society as a whole, but also for the individual narcissist. People high on this trait are often unhappy, angry at the world because of the world's failure to recognize their superiority. I'm going to read that again. People that are high or have high levels of this trait are often unhappy, angry at the world because of the world's failure to recognize their superiority. They are generally incapable of forming the kinds of deep, meaningful, lasting relationships with others that we all need in order to live happy, emotionally secure lives. Now, I found this next paragraph very interesting in light of the 10 traits that we went over last week, and Sister Bina did recap them tonight. And this second paragraph reads, the characteristics that perhaps most distinguishes non-narcissists from a narcissist is empathy. Empathy refers to a capacity and tendency to experience life not just from one's own point of view, but also from that of others, to feel others' joy and sorrow, and to care about others' well-being. Specialists in moral development consider empathy to be the foundation for human compassion and morality. Okay. So right now, that's all I'm going to read from that article. But then I found this also very interesting, and this is just an abstract from this article, and it was published in 2018. And it's the name of this article comes in the form of a question. Does a narcissism epidemic exist in modern Western societies? Comparing narcissism and self-esteem in East and West Germany. Now, this article states that narcissism scores are higher in individualistic cultures compared with more cultures that practice collectivism, collective cultures. However, the impact of socio-cultural factors on narcissism and self-esteem has not well been described, okay? So basically this article is studying societies that focus on the individual versus those who have a collective aspect of society. And they're saying that narcissism is higher in societies where the focus is on the individual. And this really got me thinking, you know, how our religion saves us from this particular pathology, right? Because the community life is valued, and at no point is the individual placed above the community life. And each individual is taught that we will be accountable for our actions, that we don't have free range to do wrong. We'll be held to account. We will have a record. And the community life, the community space, the ummah, is more important than the individual. And we're reminded of this every time we say Al-Fatiha. You know, we're praying for the community life, you know. And we're praying for ourselves, but we're praying for the community life as well. And we were reminded of this in so many ways as being caliphs and custodians of the, this is a position we have in this life. So we're to look out for the well-being of everyone, including the animals and the plant life. And our physical environment that we are in, we are to make positive contributions and be custodians in this community life. So the individualism that has been pushed for hundreds of years is catching up with humanity and tipping the scale toward this narcissistic behavior is what I'm seeing, where the idea is to succeed at all costs, not worry about the next person, not be concerned about them. And then we've had this modeled in leadership, in leadership, in leadership on the TV talking with these narcissistic ideas and just being totally disregardful of the poor, being disregardful of those who have been oppressed, just being disregardful of everyone that's really not just wealthy, and not looking out for their well-being. You know, we've had leaders in this country who have looked out for the downtrodden, you know, FDR and the New Deal and establishing Social Security, looking out for years to come to make sure that the population was taken care of. We've had our leaders, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Imam Mufti Muhammad, may Allah forgive them their sins and bless them with paradise, who have looked to build and establish model community life to uplift humanity. So we've had leaders that want to uplift humanity and look out for everyone and heal the conditions and heal the society. We've had leaders, but lately we've seen this type of thinking modeled so much in the public view that we can see how narcissism would be on the rise, because it's what's being modeled in the media. And there are a lot of people pushing back against this. But, you know, we see how it's being developed and what the root of it is, you know. So I have a caller in the queue. We're going to get their thoughts on this subject. We're going to go to 636-980. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Yes, wa alaikum assalam. I am Kareem Hamid, calling in from St. Louis, Missouri. And I'm grateful for what you are sharing this evening. You know, concerning the individual and the community, they should work hand in hand if the desire is to live in a community. Before the needs of the individual, the needs of the individual is indicative of the needs of the community, because we are all one humanity. We share the same sensitivities. We know what it feels like to be hungry, to be cold, to not have clothing. So we look at the individual needs, and the individual needs gives us an excellent picture of the needs of the community. Yes, ma'am. That's how, you know, matter of fact, Imam Muhammad said that he made a slight mistake, that he was truly preaching hard on community life. And he reversed that. He said, first, tend to the needs of the individual.
Mm-hmm.
And the individual is indicative of the needs of the community, for the community is no more than a collection of individuals. So a logic in that, you know, if I want a warm fire in winter, then I know that everyone else wants a warm fire in winter, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever services that we render is indicated in the needs of the individual. I'll stop right there, my sister. Thank you, and may Allah continue to bless you and us on such a wonderful, important broadcast that we have here every Wednesday evening, that it's all about courtship and marriage. Thank you, Sister Munira, for your valuable contribution. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. Wa alaikum assalam. Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. Yes, and I agree. I agree with the statements that Imam Kareem just made. The difference being that in the Islamic framework, we address the individual and the individual needs. Our zakat is distributed so that the individual needs can be addressed in society, and the individual can be elevated. We are strong in charity and sadaqah, money to help uplift the poor. So we do address the individual needs, but we don't adopt a thinking of individuality that I only need myself. It's just about me and my thoughts. We don't adopt that particular thinking, which is the thinking that has really scaled and created this narcissism, okay? we adopt the thought process and the disposition, you know, that we follow the will, the way, and plan of Allah, you know, that we came here not knowing anything, and we have learned, and we have had relationships with parents. We have had a relationship with our Holy Quran. We have a relationship with our Lord. So we are basically taught that we are relational beings. We have relationships. First, relationship with our Lord and Creator, relationship with our parents when we are young, our siblings, community members, extended families, that all throughout our life we are involved in relationships. So we are relational human beings, not individual human beings. And this individualism that has been taught has really not been healthy for human beings who need each other and rely on each other to live in this world and to develop community life, where we recognize that there's a place for everybody in the community effort, in the community life, where this empathy can be developed and should be developed as it is in Al-Islam. And we are reminded of this empathy that should be there every Ramadan when we fast, okay? But there's another level of empathy that we should look for too. And this empathy is very important during the courtship process, that you see this empathy developed in your prospective mate, okay? And this is going to be a big indicator for us to observe this empathy and to know that it has been developed in your prospective spouse, because it's foundational. It's foundational to other qualities, compassion, mercy, you know, kindness. You know, it's just so necessary to have and to be present. And we see a lack of it in the world today. We don't really even hear our leaders talk about poor people. And DeLacy, my husband DeLacy, always points this out, that none of these politicians are mentioning how they're going to help the poor, you know, or trying to create circumstances to uplift the poor. You don't hear that spoken of directly. President Biden is doing it. He's doing his best to try and keep this in the forefront, to help the American people in many ways. But as a whole, how often do we hear this topic in society in this day and time? So looking for empathy and looking for empathy to be demonstrated in a prospective spouse is very important. And if you don't see that, you know, that should be a red flag. That should be a red flag. So if you'd like to make a comment on any of those things, we have a caller in the queue. We're going to go to 718-749. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show. Okay, their call dropped. So, inshallah, they'll call right back in, and we can hear their comment or question that they have. Okay, so we have to know that there is a reaction. We're going to respond to things that are off balance in society. And I think that the individualism is a response, this narcissism is a response to years and years and years of individualistic mindsets that has been pushed in the community. Our caller is back. We're going to check in and welcome them to the show. Assalamu alaikum to you. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam. That was my fault. I pressed the wrong button.
No problem.
My name is William Kareem. I'm from New York City. It's a very interesting topic. I have a question that I would really like to ask in this way. Can culture develop narcissistic behavior? And the reason why I say that is because they say that narcissism is an unreasonably high sense of your own importance, unreasonably high sense. Well, what about a regular sense of your own importance? Do people have that? We call that selfish behavior. And is it okay to be selfish? You know, they have the idea that self-preservation is the first law of nature. We live in a community, an American society, an American culture, where especially in this day and time, that everyone, well, I shouldn't say everyone, but many people are looking for acknowledgement. We see that a lot on social media. I don't want to call it extremes, but the efforts that people will go to in order to get themselves recognized. And it could be with a picture. The effort that has to be made to take a good picture to put on a social media. I'm not satisfied with that. Let me try another picture. Let me do that. Well, I don't like the way that was said. So there's this idea, I have to look out for myself because nobody's going to pay my rent. You know, nobody is going to, I've got to make this happen. Nobody's going to take care of my kids. I've got to take care of my kids. Men are not interested in me because women are not interested in me because, and I've got to do something to change that. So I think that, in some degree, that culture helps to inflate the idea of selfish behavior. And I'll just leave it right there. Thank you so very much.
Alhamdulillah. And thank you for calling in and thank you for those comments. You know, and one interesting thing that, well, thank you, Brother William. That Brother Williams stated that you heard in all of his phrases was I. You know, not saying Allah will help me raise my children. Allah, I'll depend on Allah's blessings to help me navigate this time in my life. You know. Insha'Allah, Allah will bless me with a husband. Allah will bless me with a wife. So we see how our religion and our Islamic disposition helps keep us humble, balanced, and from creating this inflated sense of self. You know, the dua that our imam left us with, you know, we're asking Allah for his help because we cannot manage this life alone, okay? So we are managing our lives with a relationship with our Lord and Creator, okay, which keeps us from developing this inflated sense of self. Because at the same time, you know, nothing in our religion instructs us to be a doormat for anyone. That if we are attacked, we are to fight. We are to defend ourselves. Okay? We are to defend our Islamic way of life. We are to defend our communities. Okay? So nothing tells us that we are unbalanced in a way where we are a doormat for anyone else, that we are to protect ourselves and our families and our community and our community life, okay? But we do it all seeking to please Allah, you know, and with Allah's guidance. So our religion is a safeguard from developing this inflated sense of self. So it's very important that when looking for a husband or a wife, women have this inflated sense of self and this narcissistic traits as well. So we're not just talking about men, we're talking about the human beings in this present day womb that we are living in that have developed these traits of narcissism. So looking for that humility, looking to see that someone will respond if something is pointed out that is that needs to be addressed, that may not be lining up with Allah's will, way, or plan, you know, that they will respond when information is given and then do what is right, make the correction. This is someone who is processing and looking to increase in taqwa, looking to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? Someone who has a sense of compassion and empathy, even with themselves, and looking out for their own soul. You know, we should have empathy, you know, on that level as well, that we will make the necessary corrections when we realize that we need to make one. Okay, so very important trait to look at, to check ourselves to see if we are developing or displaying any of these characteristics and make the correction, because we can be in a society and be affected by a society, but unless we're doing this housekeeping on ourselves, then some things can be missed. So I'll stop there. I'm sorry, Bina. Would you like to make any comments?
I was wanting to know on a practical level, what does that actually look like when we talk about those behaviors of narcissism. Can you hear me? These behaviors of narcissism, and what did that look like? And I did go and search for something, and I found this article that says, like, how to tell if you're in a narcissistic relationship and what to do about it. And this was by Stephanie Gordon. It was published in February of 2020. And she says, being a narcissist isn't about looking in the mirror 24/7. Women's Day spoke with psychological experts to learn the signs of a narcissistic relationship and how to get out of it. It's normal to have a partner who is self-involved on occasion. But if you find yourself in a relationship with a true narcissist partner, you are at risk of emotional manipulation and other controlling behaviors. Many people exhibit narcissistic traits such as requiring excessive admiration, arrogance, and exaggerated self-importance, but far fewer have narcissistic personality disorder. There's a difference between being a narcissist and having narcissistic traits. Dr. Rachel Gingold, a PhD, a licensed psychologist in New Jersey, tells Women's Day, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders defines narcissistic personal disorder, or NPD, as a person who has at least 5 out of 9 specific narcissistic traits, but these behaviors don't always manifest themselves in the same ways. I really think of narcissism as something that's on a spectrum, like most mental health issues. Rachel Schechter, a licensed clinical social worker in Washington, D.C., tells women, say, although only licensed health care professionals can diagnose someone with a personal disorder, here are several examples of narcissistic behaviors and steps you can take if you wish to end a relationship with a partner exhibiting these traits. Narcissistic behaviors in a relationship. Narcissistic relationships may exhibit some or all of the following behaviors. Requiring excessive admiration. They need constant compliments and praise and can be very critical if they feel their partner is not taking care of them in the way they expect. Controlling everything. Narcissists often feel the need to control everything. They constantly need to feel superior and put down the people around them. Rejecting responsibility. They lack a sense of responsibility when things don't go the way they want. If something doesn't go right, it's never their fault. They always blame someone else. Ignoring their partner's needs. They don't think about their partner's happiness or remember things their partners like. They'll forget their partner's birthday, but will expect a big deal to be made about their birthday. There isn't much reciprocity. Lacking empathy. Narcissists usually demonstrate a lack of empathy, but it can be confusing because they may sometimes have the capacity for empathy, often for their own advantage. There may be hints of empathy, unlike a sociopath who has no empathy. Overall, a telltale sign is a lack of empathy that can be very hard to navigate in a relationship. Narcissist charisma. A narcissist can initially seem like a very attractive partner. Their abilities to be charismatic and lavish attention on you can quickly draw you in. They will be incredibly charming and doting if they think being with you will compliment them or help them in some way. They'll gush on you with attention and seemingly idealize you. That's part of how people can become fooled. It goes on and on, but, you know, just it's a long article. But just some of those ways, And then there's just this one paragraph before it speaks about how to break up with them if that's something that wants to be investigated. But they say underneath the narcissist, behind their bravado and desperate need for attention, narcissists hide intense feelings of insecurity. Underneath all of this are repressed feelings of low self-esteem. They have issues being close to anyone and are actually trying to protect themselves from anyone seeing their imperfections. They need to be perfect, and you need to be perfect in return. If things don't turn out the way they want, which they never do, you're the one left being blamed. Noting that the sense of self is so fragile or non-existent when it comes to narcissistic personality disorder, there's a reliance on external feedback to feel like you exist in the world. They do list things about how to break up with them, but that was just looking for some examples of what you would see in a relationship with someone, because you could very well be in a relationship with someone, and because you don't know the signs yourself, you're thinking that you're being helpful with someone, or, you know, like they may have told you something that happened to them in their past, and you're being empathetic to them, but actually they're just kind of manipulating you, and you don't even know it. If you're that type of kind person who gives everyone the benefit of the doubt, and you trust people, so I think they might really prey on trusting people. You know, and that
alhamdulillah.
For the big part, religious people are more so trusting people.
Yes. Okay, thank you. Thank you so much for that. We have a caller returning. We're going back to 718-749. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back. Go right ahead with your comment.
Wa alaikum assalam. Wa alaikum Kareem. That was very good as far as the traits are concerned. I think that one of the points that the article made at the very beginning, and also the current time that we live in, is we live in the age of mental health. That's the age that we live in, and it's always recommended that you speak as a therapist for some of these ideas. But I'd like just like you to know that, you know, when I was coming up, we didn't have therapists. We didn't have therapists. When I was coming up, we're talking about the 50s and the 60s. You know, there wasn't no such thing as there was probably, you know, some of these traits, you know, that have been mentioned. Yeah, they probably, you know, I've seen these traits in a lot of people, especially growing up, you know, as an African American in Harlem, you know, and you know, as far as you know, requiring admiration is concerned, you know, people did that by the way that they dressed. I'm talking about the guys that I admired. You know, they had a certain swag about themselves, and you know, they dressed a certain kind of way. And because they dressed this certain kind of way, because they wore, you know, alligator shoes, or they drove an Eldorado, or you know, or something like that, you know, they would receive the compliments, because the compliments would come from, you know, this display that they were actually giving, you know. And, you know, the whole idea about being able to control everything, you know, I think that to be able to control everything, I think that's a little questionable to some degree, because in relationships, you know, the man, you know, a lot of times, especially if he's, you know, the thug type of guy, or, you know, he's a man that's taking care of the family, anything like that, you know, he wants to control everything. Or it could be the woman, you know, that you know, like she knows how to use her materials, you know, her blessings. Mm-hmm. She knows how to use her materials to go ahead and get blessings. And, you know, the whole idea about putting people down, that's a difficult situation as far as being a narcissist is concerned, because in black culture, you know, when you start talking about putting people down, that's exactly what thugs would do, Negro, who the heck you think you are? Huh, you can't do this. You can't beat me, you know, in basketball. Huh? So this whole idea of, you know, putting people down was really interesting. But I will say this here, that for a narcissist or someone that displays these kinds of behaviors, why would you put down someone who's close to you?
Right.
Why would you put that person down who's supporting you? So that's where I see the extreme actually come in, because, you know, you're putting down the person that is working with you on a daily basis trying to make that come in. And this sense of responsibility, no, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. You know, he shouldn't have did this, or, you know, if he wouldn't have did that, I wouldn't have shot him. You know, there's a sense of responsibility. You know, and rejecting your partners or their needs, rejecting your partner's needs, and lacking empathy. Empathy a lot of times was seen to be weak. You know, where I was coming up, it was seen to be weak. But the way that I have dealt in narcissistic relationships, I've had them, and the way that I actually dealt with them, believe it or not, I was always a generous person, and because of my generosity, whenever I would see that these narcissistic traits would start to be effective, or what I would do is tell them basically, you know, be careful, because, you know, like the apple tree don't have to continue to give apples. I can stop it at any time. I can stop it, and that's the worst That's the worst thing that a narcissist wants. The narcissist does not want to know that you are dependent on them. And that, you know, I used to tell them, I said, look, you know, the apple tree doesn't depend on human beings to get their apples. They depend on Allah. They don't depend on humans to give them. Allah is the one that gives the apples to the apple tree. So if the apple tree is giving you apples and you treat the apple tree wrong, the apple tree can always stop. You know, and the Quran tells us about the man who sounded like he was a narcissist when he said, you know, my garden will always be this, and my garden, my garden will be forever. And the man was saying, well, maybe you should say inshallah. Maybe you should say inshallah. Maybe you should say that. Because he didn't say that, you know, when Allah started giving the apples to the apple tree, you know, he was a state, and he was in a forlorn state. Thank you so very much.
And there was also a lack of empathy and the thinking when communicating with the other man, that how he had more than the other man in his life. You know, there was a lack of empathy.
He said that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was a lack of empathy there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is educating us on these principles, and we don't even know what they are, you know, on this, showing us when the thinking is off balance or not where it should be, you know, when these thoughts or these particular ways of thinking are present, you know. So alhamdulillah, you know, that Allah has pointed these things out to us. So we want to look for the balance. We want to look for the balance when seeking a mate, and look for the empathy, you know, and look for the taqwa. Look for the rational Islamic thinking and disposition that should be present. We want to look for those things, and don't try and see what's not there. See what's there as it is, as it is. So we can overtalk our own selves sometimes because we want to get married. So it's very important not to make excuses, not to make assumptions is the word I'm looking for. Let a person reveal themselves as they are, you know, and that's what the courtship is all about. So we're going to stop here this topic.
Can I ask you this? There's something that's called the istikara. Is that right? Istikara, that's what it's called?
Yes.
Yeah. Istikara, I'm, like I said, I was in that relationship. And I wasn't sure exactly what it was, and I had to pray istikara for the relationship. And in praying istikara on the relationship, you know, Allah actually sent the revelation, definitely revealed it to me, you know, because I had my doubts and things like that here, but without a shadow of a doubt, you know, Allah revealed it. And I just like to say that, you know, if you think that you're in a situation with, you know, because as a person, you could really be in love with a narcissist. You could really be in love, and you're giving, and you're not giving back, and you're wondering, is this something that I should stay in? And, you know, I just recommend istikara for situations like that. Thank you, sis.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Thank you for calling in and your contribution. We appreciate it. Okay. So I think we all have a better understanding of this topic, this narcissism, that the psychologists are saying that this is the era of narcissism. We all have a greater understanding of it. So I thank everyone that commented and looked into it. It's something that we really have to be aware of and check ourselves for any of these traits. You know, check our own levels of empathy that we have for our own souls that will be returning to Allah, where our records will be displayed, and for the empathy that we show to others, our families, those around us. You know, take an inventory and see how we can improve, because we know that having a lack of empathy can create an imbalance for us that we don't want, So we're going to go ahead and take our pause for the calls. And when we come back, we're going to get started on Chapter 10. And Chapter 10 is Money, Mindset, the Maher, and the Law. Okay, so sounds like a very good topic, very good chapter that we have coming up. So please stick and stay with us, and we'll be right back with you after these public service announcements. You're listening to It's All About Courtship and Marriage right here on American Muslim 360.
Peace be with you, and welcome to Positive Solutions to Critical Issues, hosted by yours truly, Dr. Jamal Rashid and Instructor Henry Hasid. This program is sociologically as well as psychologically inclined, with Fitler as its base. We examine the root seed to multiple effects that impact our holistic daily lives. So tune in each and every Thursday morning from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. Thank you, and have a pleasant day.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on American Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad here on American Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Sister Khalida Akbar Abdulaziz, Program Manager for American Muslim 360. CWSC is inspired by the visionary leadership of the late Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahimahullah Alay, and his proposition that our communities need a studious group of persons, or an intelligentsia, studying our history and circumstances and envisioning a brighter future for succeeding generations to live better in America. In 1999, an important step was taken to fulfill the shared vision of structuring an intelligentsia with a national think tank capable of serving first our community and then, eventually, national and global interests. We welcome you to American Muslim 360 listenership. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And we are back. If you're just joining us, you're listening to It's All About Courtship and Marriage. I'm your host, Sister Munira Habil. And we have our co-host with us, Sister Bina Muhammad Bia. And we're going to turn the mic over to Sister Bina as we get started with Chapter 10 of in our presentation, and she will get that set up for you and proceed with Chapter 10.
Oh, okay, thank you. All right, so again, this week we're reading from Dr. Pianissa Nadir's book, Before the Nikah, Proven Principles to Help Single Muslims Choose Wisely and Build Strong Marriages. And as Sister Munira says, we're at Chapter 10, page 105. Money, mindset, the mahar, and the law. Your compatibility regarding money, how you save it, how you spend it, and the place it has in your life will have a significant impact on your marriage. Conflict about finances and money matters are listed among the top issues that negatively impact marital health and can lead to the breakdown of the relationship. Discussing money matters and money mindset before the marriage are a key before the NIA principle. Money views. Your discussion should include your money mindset, how you view money and financial values. It is critical to be self-aware and know the important questions to ask. Some questions to ask include, what are your financial values? Did you grow up in a wealthy family? Was your family of modest means? How did your parents' way of handling money and your family's financial circumstance affect your view of money? Are you someone who would only buy used cars? Or are you of the mindset that it is safer for your family to own and drive new cars? What is your credit score? What is your perspective on credit cards and interest-bearing accounts and savings? Are you frugal? Are you genius with your family? Are you generous with your family? Are you miserly? Do you pay your zakat and additional sadaqah as much as possible? What is your view on residual income, stocks, and real estate income? What is your perspective of insurance? Larry Smith, businessman, says one of his life lessons is, if there are different financial values between two people, especially spouses, there are automatic problems in the relationship. It is better to have this discussion before marriage so that you can decide if your perspective is compatible regarding one of the most challenging issues couples experience. The mahar. The mahar is a requirement for marriage. Some translate mahar, M-A-H-R, as a marriage gift. The marriage to be official, for a marriage to be official, according to al-Islam, the groom is required to provide it. Some call it a dowry. It is really an obligation to demonstrate sincerity as a husband and his care for his wife. It is also a way of demonstrating his intention to provide financial support for her. It is not a bride price. It is not an amount to be given to or by the parents for taking their daughter. It is not a gift that can be given or not. It is not optional. It is not based on her worth as a woman, her virginity, or previous marital status. While she may choose to waive it, he still has to be prepared to offer her the mahar. It is prescribed in the Quran and the traditions of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. According to Lisa Hashim of Muslim Women in Finance, the mahar is likely the first financial transaction you and your spouse will engage in. This can be a test of how your money discussions will go in marriage. The challenge regarding the mahar is that most do not know its purpose or how much it should be or when it should be given. It is usually handled very privately, so people outside of the immediate family don't know much about it. During the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he said, no limit can be placed on the mahar. During the caliphate of Umar, radiallahu anhu, or may Allah be pleased with him, may Allah's blessings be on him, when he attempted to limit the mahar, a woman stood up to challenge him, which forced him to reaffirm what the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, had said, that no limit could be placed on the mahar. The mahar is negotiated between the prospective bride and groom. While the bride and groom can get assistance from their family or wali to negotiate, the bride and groom have the final say. The mahar is determined based upon his means, his resources, and what she wants. He can get help to provide the mahar. For example, according to Sheikh Mendez in his course, Black Lives Around the Messenger, on the marriage of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, to Habiba Ramla, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, the Negus of Abyssinia, gave her a mahar of 400 dinars, approximately $101,232, on the Prophet Muhammad's behalf. Also, Khadija, may God be pleased with her, used to sponsor the mahar for men of her community. In some cultures, it is customary to get help from family or close neighbors. If the prospective bride's standard of living is beyond his means or out of his league, this may be a sign that they will not be compatible and they may be better suited for someone from a similar socioeconomic background. The thing that is most concerning and why this has been included here is because real talk rarely occurs about the mahar. Too often, the mahar is delayed. So then it becomes obligatory to be given on divorce or death. However, approximately 99% of the time in America, women do not get their mahar because the brothers renege on their agreement and there are no Islamic courts or community pressure to ensure it is enforced. The mahar agreement is rarely enforced in U.S. civil courts. Given the reality of Muslim life in the United States, I, the author, teach that the mahar should be a demonstration of the prospective groom's sincerity as a husband, his ability to care for his future wife, his financial means, and a reflection of the way she was accustomed to being cared for. It should be given at the time of the marriage ceremony rather than delayed because in the United States, if it is not given at the ceremony, she almost never gets it. He should obtain help from other sources to give the mahar and not ask his future wife to carry the debt of his mahar. One recommendation is that boys grow up establishing a mahar fund just like they have a car fund, a college fund, or a business development fund. Muslim boys should grow into Muslim men who plan for marriage, expect to marry, and prepare to take on their responsibilities, starting with providing their future wife with her mahar. Parents should start a mahar fund for their son, just like they start a college fund. I, the author, have two Muslim sons, and I did not realize how important this would be when they became adults and were ready for marriage. I did not know about anything about this, but now that I know, I would recommend my grandsons and nephews have a mahar fund started for them, and they continue it with their when they start earning income. The mahar is connected in so many ways to how a future bride and groom view each other. The prospective bride wants to know that her future husband will love, honor, and take care of her. She wants to feel secure in knowing that she is being taken care of, even if she has the financial means to take care of herself. The prospective husband should see himself as responsible for his family and respectful of his wife, demonstrating care and concern for her. The mahar should be of value. It does not have to be, but often it is cash money, gold bars, gold jewelry, income-producing real estate, or a home that appreciates in value with the deed in her name. Ideally, it is an amount she could use to start a new life or care for herself if need be. It is hers alone to do what she wants with it. It is not an emergency fund to pay hospital bills, a savings fund for the children's college, a vacation fund, or for her to buy things her husband is responsible for. The mahar should encourage both parties to be more discerning about who would be a compatible lifelong partner who would help them get to Jannah. Just as much as one would take their time exploring their possible new home, a prospective spouse should take time and effort to see if they are a good fit for their possible spouse. Aya Rashid, marriage and family therapist, and Dahir Nasser, diversity and inclusion consultant, recommend thinking of the time and input one would put into a marriage as an even greater investment than the time and effort one would put into choosing their new home. In choosing a new home, one would hire a housing inspector, research the background on the house, speak with the neighbors, check with the Chamber of Commerce, check out the local social media about this area and the schools in the area. One's choice of a spouse is about who will help you get to heaven, who will be the parent of your children, who will help you care for your parents in their old age, who will work with you to fulfill your career goals. One should give the selection for a future spouse more consideration than the next home. The choice of your future spouse is one of the most important considerations of your life. Brothers, you took time and focus to raise the Maha. You will want it to be a reflection and demonstration of your commitment. Sisters, the Mahar is a demonstration of his commitment. You want to explore his intentions, sincerity, veracity, and you do not want him to be in debt to you for his obligation and risk not fulfilling his commitment. Most often, people do not even talk about the Mahar or what the consequences or realities of delaying the Mahar might be. In this society, for the most part, if the groom does not give the Mahar by the signing of the nikah or marriage agreement, the bride likely will not be able to collect it in the future. And unfortunately, the groom will carry the spiritual debt on his shoulders until the day of judgment. Nobody wants that. The legal side of marriage. Recognizing the legal aspects of marriage, discussing and preparing for them before marriage are key before the nikah principles. There are a variety of legal matters that activate upon marriage, but most of us are not aware of what they are. The law is all around us and part of our lives. If we are unaware of the marriage-related laws, we can become victims of it. As Muslims, not only are you getting married according to Islamic law, but you are also getting married according to the law of the land. There are no Islamic courts in the U.S. to address Islamic family law. The Before the Nikah course will help you identify legal matters in order to prepare individuals for selecting their future spouse, as well as for couples in various phases of their married life. Attorney Zarina Nadir, author of Legally Savvy, recommends consulting with an attorney and utilizing the prenuptial agreement as a tool to legally document your agreement prior to getting married. Failure to consult an attorney prior to marriage may lead you to be surprised that the agreements you made as a couple are not upheld or enforced within the civil legal context. It is important to know if you live in a community property or a separate property state. Most of us don't have any idea what type of state we live in, and it may impact us upon marriage or upon dissolution of marriage. Family law is state-specific. We also don't know how congruent or not Islamic law is with the U.S. law. What will be your rights and responsibilities if you opt for a religious contract only, and how will you enforce those rights? What if you decide to obtain a state marriage license and get married Islamically. If you don't marry with a state license in most United States, you are not married according to the United States law. Most states do not recognize common law marriage. Attorney Zarina Nadir reminds us that the lack of a state-issued marriage license can affect your federal entitlement, taxes, Social Security benefits, and possible pension. Without a license, you are not entitled to the rights of a married couple, such as making medical decisions, funeral arrangements, visitation in the hospital, intensive care unit, and other rights that would usually be entitled to a spouse. If you are married religiously as a second, third, or fourth wife, you are not entitled to a civil state marriage license in the U.S. since polygynous marriage is against U.S. law. Without a state-issued marriage license, you are not entitled to federal benefits. A woman who is married in polygyny and whose husband has not named them as a beneficiary in a will or other legal document will likely have no claim to assets. Remember the story of Asma, who married into a polygynous marriage without knowing what she was getting into? That was the question and the end of that chapter. If you were with us, you would have heard that. So you can go back to the archives or you can get the book. Inshallah. Are you there, Sister Maria, or are you on mute?
On mute. My apologies. Okay. Thank you. Very, very important information. I also like to highlight the fact that if you are in this situation, that in many cases, a person can name someone on legal documents to take care of their final wishes, to be included in the will, to have particular assets or money given to them. And you have to check in the state that you live in to make sure that those documents will hold up for you. Okay, so, but those things should be done prior to the nikah. Waiting, oh, I'll get to it, you know, it's not the best way to handle that. So if someone does get married and they are having an Islamic wedding only, any legal documents or attachments that you all agree on, whether there is going to be a life insurance policy in the name of the bride or the husband, and they are the beneficiary, all those things should be put in place prior to the marriage and notarized and made very important to get these things done and out of the way and not go into a nikah on a promise to pay or a promise to do this or promise to do that. Okay? This is business. You know, there's nothing wrong with looking at it that way. This is a transaction. Allah tells us to what? Reduce it to writing. Reduce it to writing. Get the transactions out of the way. Reduce them to writing so as to not cause stress in the future, to start the marriage out, not with a promise, but with action, handling business, being productive, tying the camel. We should expect these things and we should do these things. I think that many times our desire to get married overrides these practical actions that should be taken. We want to get married. We want to get started right away. We want to get married, you know, and as quickly as possible sometimes. And not that that's a criticism or that that shouldn't happen, but if that is the case, have the Wali help you with these things, you know? If the brother is telling you, oh, well, yeah, I would like a Islamic ceremony, but I'm going to have this insurance policy for them, have this mahar for them, and do this and do this and do that, have the Wali have him to get it done. So, well, this should be done prior to the nikah. You know, it's very important. You know, she's not going to get married on a promise. Have someone look out for you with this so that you won't just go gung-ho and skip all of this and get married with all of these things done. And also, it's the brother's opportunity to show that they are a business person and they will transact things in a business manner, in a professional manner, and that they are about not procrastinating, but doing what needs to be done to secure you in their lives, and you doing what needs to be done to secure him in your life. Okay? We want to keep each other honest. So those are good practices as well, you know. Avoid getting married on a promise of things to come. And look to reduce things to writing and have them done prior to the nikah, whether it's a will, an insurance policy, or things of that nature. Get those things done in writing, or allocating a portion of savings, or they can make you beneficiaries on stocks and bonds and 401ks, and get that legally transacted. So there are options there as well. But it has to be in writing, it has to be notarized, and documented in that way that you are doing this because you have a domestic arrangement. That's a new term, a domestic partner, that I've found. You have a domestic arrangement or a domestic partner, and you're allocating this or that to them. Get those documents legalized, notarized, and then in the proper possession. So we have to take our precautions and help encourage each other to be transactional in a way that's pleasing to Allah, reduce them to writing, and to be businessmen and businesswomen. The fact that our Prophet Muhammad was a businessman, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, carries a lot of weight. If we want to be like the Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, if he is our model, we have to be businessmen and women, handle our business in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm going to stop there. Any comments for you, Bina?
I was on mute too, yeah. But, oh my goodness. I have experienced that situation with not getting, my mahar in the very beginning, but then I wasn't really pressed about it in the circumstance. I wasn't really pressed about not getting it. And then, sometimes you, what you get during the marriage is such a blessing that you really don't even think about that. And but I think it's still a good practice to do that before, and if you can get it the day of, and let other people know what your gift is supposed to be, so they can help keep that person, keep that the groom, honest is
yes.
a good thing. Let them know. A lot of times they don't, and the imam will ask, has this person given it, and the bride will say yes, and sometimes she wouldn't, but it was a promise. It's between them and Allah, I guess, as far as that's concerned. But that's the thing about that.
Yeah.
There was something else I was thinking about when you were talking, but it's right slipping my mind now, so I'll let that go.
Okay, alhamdulillah. And I know many women, or I have talked to many sisters who have gotten married on future promises, it was all about, when my ship comes in, you're going to get this or you're going to get that, and I'm going to give you this ring now, but when my ship comes in, I'm going to get you a better ring and, things like that, And I think we have sometimes so much compassion for our men. We see them struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And, we see them trying very hard in business and things of that nature, we say, inshallah, that will happen.
Yeah.
Inshallah, that will happen. But we want to marry this person, and we marry them, and we accept that. And this is not in the larger scheme of things. This is not helping develop business thinking or business behavior when we do these things. And we have to identify the behavior of business, and that is keeping your word, doing what you say you're going to do. That is a business disposition. Looking at the person you're transacting with and treating them fairly and making the exchange that needs to be made so the transaction can be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our expectations when it comes to that helps facilitate business growth and development as well. It really does. And we just have to realize that, and we pray that our men teach their sons this and teach them about business contracts and transactions and doing business in a way that stimulates growth in business. Okay, and growth and business thinking and development. So these are very important things that our young people, men and women, should learn, but especially men when it comes to them taking care of their families and entering into the world of businessmen.
Yeah. Yes, what I was going to say is, yes, I think the closer that we model the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and really get to know and understand our Quran, we will be closer to what Allah really wants, to the blessings that he has for us. Yeah. And it's important that we as African Americans, coming from the experience that we have in this country, following the leadership of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him, really get to know the ways of our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. Because if they really want to know that's who the man modeled, tried his best to follow. So if they have a lot of high regard for him, then it is most important that they understand and know what was being modeled by our prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. So that would help strengthen our community for sure.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, so we have a take action section here at the end of chapter 10. We have 15 minutes left in our program this evening, so I believe we can go ahead and get started on this take action section, and it can be food for thought for us this evening and throughout the week. It will give us something to digest, inshallah. So if you don't have the book, grab a pen and paper. But before we do that, we do have a caller in the queue, and we're going to go to our caller at 914-434. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam. This is Muhammad Sharif calling from Mount Vernon, New York.
Yes, brother Muhammad Sharif. Well, go right ahead. Wa alaikum.
Yeah, I was just thinking maybe that's the why I was encouraged so strongly for community life. With community life, we would put more emphasis on obeying Allah, example of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon the Prophet. With community life, we notice, I may say something in another direction, that is, you know, there are other communities in America. So America basically supports communities. That's how other communities, ethnic groups get support. They're able to do things because they have a community. They have strong support in that community. Numbers does make a big difference. That numbers, that's why other ethnic groups are able to get support of America. Because some of the things that we want to do, if we follow the community life, like we know there are other groups, I will name any other groups, but they get married. They have families. They have their own cultural groups. And all of this, and they get support. And there are other communities also that have polygynous marriages. Although it's not accepted as what concerns the law of America, but America knows that there are other communities. We do know some communities ourselves that they have more than one wife being done because they have strong support being and carrying out the responsibility. If we have community life, which we haven't over the years, that's where the problem comes about, because we don't have a community. We have community life. We can have polygynous marriages for the right reason. You know, the Prophet Muhammad, he only had one marriage for 25 years with one wife. So that he was going to live the rest of his life after Khadijah passed, he was going to live the rest of his life just in the memory of Khadijah. Then Allah instructed him to take on more wives for various reasons, some political reasons, some to come to help the widows because their husband had been killed in war and things like that. So Allah instructed him to take on more wives. If we have community life, we'll be able to live like other communities has of these type relationships, but they are standing up on them living the life of a steward. They can support the American government. The American government knows what goes on in other communities. And look, just on the sake of generals. You know, when the last time have seen a Japanese funeral? We know Japanese live and die in America. Chinese, you know, there are many Chinese in America. How last time have we seen a Chinese funeral? There's two groups I'm naming. We don't see. Why? Because they have communities, staying within their communities, and the communities keep growing and growing.
Uh-huh.
That's why I'm saying we got to more emphasis on community life than I will stop there. I just want to bring to our attention to community life. We got to work more better from community life. Thank you for this program, and thank you for allowing it. We'll get better. Our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they'll do better. So they're going to come up the right way. They're going to have to look at the mistakes that we were, because we are learning.
Yes.
One thing we didn't get was we didn't get orientation. I hope I don't take too much time, but a lot of times we didn't have a whole orientation coming from the nation Islam and to the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad, for example, Prophet Muhammad. In many cases, in this community, we didn't have orientation.
Mm-hmm.
Why I'm saying that? Because we had orientation in New York. Did you get the book? I just thought you and Ben Jones did the books on Mother of the Nation, Clara Ibn Muhammad, Adabzia Muhammad, the two book set. I suggest everyone get that.
Can you say the name of the book again?
Mother of the Nation.
Mothers of the Nation?
Yes.
Okay.
Clara Ibn Muhammad.
Oh, okay.
Matter of fact,
okay.
I just read in front of there are two books. One says, Mother of the Nation, Clara Ibn Muhammad, wife of Elijah Muhammad, mother of Imam W.D. Muhammad. This is the second book in the latter years between 1930 and 1972. The book is by Dr. R. Zakiya Muhammad.
Yes. Okay. All right. Well, alhamdulillah. Thank you. Thank you.
You're
for
welcome.
I just Googled it and I see it here. Okay, and we can find that book on Amazon as well. Okay, so thank you.
Book one and two. Get them both.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for your comments and for reminding us about this book or letting us know for the first time about this book as well. Okay, and we appreciate it. We appreciate your contribution.
You're welcome.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And again, to the radio audience, let me close this mic. The name of the book that he suggested is Mother of the Nation, Clara Evans Muhammad. If you just Google that, you'll find the book on Amazon available, both books. Okay, 1930. The first book, the beginning, and the second book, it says the latter years, 1930 to 1972, details of the second half of the life of Clara Evans Muhammad. Alhamdulillah. And this is very good for us to know the spirit and the disposition of the women that came before us. She was born in 1899 through 1972. Our sister, Clara Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with her and forgive her sins and bless her with paradise. Those that came before us, the women that came before us, their disposition, demeanor, how they thought, how they conducted themselves, how they handled business, okay, being thrust into the community life and developing a nation. All business development is so important to the life of the Ummah, to the life of the Ummah. So business development starting out with marriage. We should be on good foundation when we start transacting business together. It shouldn't be shaky ground. It should be solid structure, solid foundations, and we should insist. We should insist on that and have the expectations present in the community that this should happen, this should take place, that this is the beginning of business development. You know, your preparation for it was actually the beginning of it, and accepting Prophet Muhammad as the model and accepting the way of Allah, all of that is dealing with development, conducting business, conducting relationships, contracts. You know, it's all a part of our journey on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Okay, and that is not highlighted enough, I don't believe, how important it is for us to begin to transact with each other and develop business thinking. Even dealing with other cultures, and visiting and going to Hajj and doing business with people from all around the world and making financial transactions and traveling. All of this is business and conducting business, you know, and giving fair weight, paying someone fairly, not being fraudulent, you know, not accepting usury. You see all these business concepts all throughout the Holy Quran. And we don't want to just take all of that lightly. All of this is there for a reason. Business is one of the four birds, one of the foundational aspects of society. Where there's good business relations, there's progress, there's productivity, there's growth and development. There is a cat, there's Sonica. You know, so I'll stop there. So we don't want to take that lightly. So this part of the nikah and this mahar and conducting this first transaction should not be taken lightly either. So we only have a few minutes left in the program, so we're going to wait on this take action section. Inshallah, we can start with that next week and go ahead and finish that up. And before we go on to the next chapter, any final words for you, Bina?
No, I just want to give the listening audience the greetings and pray Allah bless them in this new Islamic year. And inshallah, we go forward and learn as much as we can, do better than we did last year. And inshallah, Allah will bless us all.
Inshallah. All right. Thank you. And thank you so much for being here with us this evening and helping with this presentation on this book. We really appreciate it. And we are enjoying your participation on this journey. So we want you to know
I'm
that it's very much appreciated. Okay, great. Great to
Thank
hear.
Thank you. Yeah.
All right, you're welcome. So I want to remind the radio audience to listen to this program tomorrow morning, Wednesday morning.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. And we want to just remind the radio audience to stay hydrated, keep cool, do your chores at night, don't exert yourself in this heat, and to be mindful of our neighbors and those in our community that are in need of assistance, inshallah. And we're going to let Brother Wali Ali take us out again this evening with Fearing Thee. Pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So come back here and hang out with us next Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's all about courtship and marriage as we explore topics covering things we don't know that we do know and what we need to know. Okay, so again, thank you for being here with us this evening, and come back next week and bring a friend, inshallah. Until then, we leave you with the greetings of peace. As-salamu alaykum.